Whose sin runs deep, your grace is more. The grace is found, is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you, oh, I song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you, oh,
still my soul will sing your praise, amen. Thank you to our youth praise team for leading us in worship and song this morning. It's humbling, isn't it, to hear about the grace of God, how He is mighty to save. As we sing His praises, it's very natural for us then to compare ourselves to God. And it's not hard to say who comes up short in that measuring. That kind of realization leads us to confession. I'm going to read a call to confession from the Psalms, and then we'll have a few moments of silence where we can bring our sins before God. And then I'll respond with an affirmation of forgiveness. From Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Let's pray. Save us, holy God. Forgive our sins. Raise us up that we might live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. We hear the affirmation of a man who's been forgiven in Psalm 52. "But I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. I will praise you forever for what you have done. In your name I will hope, for your name is good. I will praise you in the presence of your saints." I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. May all of us have that sense of life and productivity as we live in the grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. We turn to God's Word this morning, and it's from the Gospels, Gospel of Matthew, one of Jesus' parables, Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16, the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And over the years, this has become one of my favorite parables because it tells us a lot about the nature of our God. It's been said that if you want to know what God is like, go to the parables. They all start out, "For the kingdom of heaven is like," and then characteristics of God are revealed. "For the kingdom of heaven is like," in this case, "a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day, and he sent them out into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. Kind of an unusual event. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But Jesus, or the foreman that is, answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So, the last will be first, and the first will be last. Let's pray. O holy and righteous God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, who will come only in the name of Jesus. Amen. Scandal. We may not want to admit it because it could be embarrassing, but I think deep down within us, all of us, there's at least a little bit that likes a good, juicy, old-fashioned scandal. Not so much when it deals with us, but when it deals with other people. I like to know that other people make mistakes, too. Scandal has become so popular in our culture and so frequent. There's a TV show called Scandal. Guess where it's centered? What city is it centered in? Who can tell me? Our nation's capital. Surprise, surprise. Washington, D.C. Never seen it, but I've seen the trailers for it, the ads, and there's all kinds of stuff going on. Webster's Dictionary defines scandal as malicious or defamatory gossip, defame, slander. As I thought about it, I realized that there has been scandalous, defamatory scandals about God. When I was a boy, back in the Dark Ages, the scandal about God was that God was only a vengeful God, leaning over the balcony of heaven, waiting for someone to have a good time down there so he could yell, "Cut it out!" Pretty scandalous, pretty wrong, but pretty scandalous. The scandal about God, as I was a teenager in the 60s, is that God is dead. That proclamation is credited to the German philosopher Nietzsche. God is dead, and some people bought that. In the early 70s, I saw a editorial cartoon with two gravestones. One said, "God is dead," signed Nietzsche, and the one next to it said, "Nietzsche is dead," signed God. They who have the last word. As a young believer in the 70s, the scandal about God was that God is love. No judgment, no condemnation, only love and fun and grace and rock and roll. God is love. The other part of it went out the window. As I thought about what the scandal about God is today, I think the scandal about God in our society, beyond the walls of the church, God? Is there a God? If there is, he's irrelevant. nothing to do with me. I don't think about them. Doesn't have anything to do with my life, my values, the way I live. Passé, man. There is a God. No connection to me. Most often we think of scandal as being a negative distortion of the truth. But haven't we heard things that are so good, that they're scandalous? Hard to believe. Hard to believe they could be true. In our passage this morning, there are scandalously good things about God that the world who thinks God is passé, has trouble believing because they're too good to be true. Too hard to understand. Jesus shares these scandalous truths through the use of parable. Now, a parable has been said to be an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, or a placement of two things alongside each other with a view to comparison. So what does Jesus place alongside each other in our passage today, and what are the scandalous truths that he shares with us about his heavenly Father? Let's learn about this scandalous God. Matthew 20, verse 1, we hear Jesus saying, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard." That's his story, and he's sticking to it. But what is the second story, the view to comparison? What Jesus is saying is that this is what will happen when the kingdom of God is in its final phase, when God's justice is unfolded on Judgment Day. It's a story that happens every day in the vineyard. Workers are hired, workers are paid. The parable part is that Jesus is really saying this is what the justice of God will be like on Judgment Day. And I want us to use scandal and justice interchangeably, because the justice of God is scandalous, as Jesus describes it here. Earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The owner of the vineyard, it's God, because the parable is telling us truths about God. Some go on to say that the foreman is Jesus. I don't know if we have to go that far. But we need to stick with the reality that the owner of the vineyard represents God. Let's continue on. Jesus says in verse 8, as it's recorded, "When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.'" Verse 9 tells us the workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. The men that the landowner hired were common day laborers. They went to the marketplace in the village. The tradition was that the owners of vineyards would go, hire the men, tell them what they were going to make, and take them to their vineyard. Happened 6 days a week. It took a denarius a day, probably about 50 cents in our economy, to feed a family in Jesus' day. So daily, the families of the common day laborers were on the verge of starvation. They depended on what the dad earned to be able to live. So they had to work. They had to work and get a denarius. If they earned less, it was only beans tonight, folks, no rice. Always on the verge of starvation. Slaves, servants had it better, because in tough times, when the crops were meager, The landowner took care of them, not the common day laborer. Nobody but the sweat on their back took care of them. Here are some interesting factoids about the arrangements that the landowner made with the common day laborers. He made a definite wage agreement only with the workers hired at the first hour, 6 a.m. Now, the Jews organize their days differently than we do. Their day began at sunset. Their first 12 hours were not numbered because they slept most of the time. The day began at 6 a.m. That was the first hour, and it went till 6 p.m., the 12th hour. Jesus tells us he agreed to pay them a denarius, those hired at the first hour at 6. He told the workers hired at the third, sixth, and ninth hours that he would pay them whatever was right, and they agreed. Those hired at the third hour, 9 a.m., hey, I'm working three quarters a day, I'll get three quarters of a denarius. The sixth hour, noon, half a day. 3 p.m., the ninth hour, at least I'll get something, a quarter of a denarius. The landowner made no wage agreement or understanding with the workers hired at the 11th hour, 5 p.m. He invited them to come to work, and they came. Now, an hour later, 6 p.m., end of the day, the landowner said to his steward, who was basically in charge of the vineyard, pay those who were hired last first. For some reason, he wanted to have those who were hired first observe how he treated the other workers on their vineyard. If those hired first were paid first, they would have taken their money and gone. They wouldn't have learned anything about the landowner. And the landowner wanted them to learn something about his nature. Another interesting thing that happens in this part of our passage is that when those who were hired first saw what those who were hired last received, they began to grumble against the landowner. Verses 11 to 13, when they received payment, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked 1 hour. 1 hour. And you have made them equal to us. How dare you? How dare you? We have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. How dare you? No fair. No fair. When our youngest son, we have two, was about four, he was really into fairness. Things had to be fair. And he couldn't pronounce his F's, so he used P. No pair, Aaron would yell. No pair. Most of the time it didn't matter because we were in charge and we decided what happened. But he was righteously indignant, just as these day laborers were. How dare you make them equal to us? That's the rub, as Shakespeare would say, isn't it? You made them equal to us. Whew. How dare he? How did the landowner respond to these vitriolous accusations? And I say respond because he used his head and his heart to come back. He didn't react, but he spoke the truth. Verses 13 to 15. I am not being unfair to you. You agreed to work for a denarius. Now this is the rub. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? That's what the landowner wanted those workers hired first to learn about him. that he was generous. He wanted them to get to know his nature. He wasn't bound by the fair labor practices of the day. They didn't have unions that would come in, the union rep, reprimand the landowner. How dare you? You broke the rules. The landowners were in charge. And he allowed his generosity to determine how people were treated in his vineyard. What is it that determines how people are treated in God's kingdom? What is it? Is it the fair labor practices of the day? That the share of grace that you have is dependent upon what you do and how long you're part of the kingdom? Sometimes in the church, we forget about God and we might treat each other that way. Well, they've only been here a short time. What do they know? So we treat them differently and we don't take them as seriously. And those who've been here years and borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day maybe get a little more consideration. What is it that determines how people are treated in God's kingdom? It's not the patterns of this world that you get only what you earn. God's grace in Jesus Christ is what determines how people are treated, what they receive in God's kingdom. By grace that we are saved by faith, and everyone gets the same share of grace. It doesn't matter when we show up, doesn't matter how little or how much we've done in kingdom work. Everyone gets a full share of God's grace, a denarius in the parable. If you've been with God 37 seconds or you've been with God 83 and a half years, God's grace in Jesus Christ is full. Always a full share of grace. Whew. Now, in the eyes of this world, that's scandalous because we treat people on the matter of what they've done and how well they've done it. We get performance reviews all the time, don't we? And what we earn is dependent on our performance. So we bring this mindset to the kingdom of God and we apply it there, and we shouldn't. Grace, God's grace in Jesus Christ determines how God treats people in his kingdom. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. A full share of grace. And if that isn't scandalous, folks, I don't know what is. Now, quite often, the attention on this parable stops there because we're convinced that that's the most scandalous thing about God. And we forget about the first part of the parable. Well, it's just kind of stuff that led up to that which was important, the payment of the day laborers. But if we skip out on the first seven verses, we miss out on the real scandal about God. So we're going to go back and take a look at these seven verses. Parts and pieces of 1 through 7. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. Verse 3, about the third hour he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. Verse 5, he went out about the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour in verse 6, he went out and found others still standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?" "Because no one hired us," they said. He said, "Go and work in my vineyard." He went out, he went out, he went out, he went out. How did the landowner spend his day? Going from the vineyard to the marketplace to hire day laborers. The harvest was so important that he didn't want any common day laborer to not have the opportunity to turn money for his family, but he also wanted to take advantage of everyone who could work to bring in the harvest. He could have spent the day, I don't know if they had lemonade back then, probably not. I know they didn't have ice. That's a fairly recent invention. But he could have spent the day sipping tea on the veranda. I'm sure they had verandas back then. He was a landowner. He probably had a nice place. Watching the day laborers work, the steward was in charge of him. He could have been daydreaming. But he was on the road, folks, back and forth to the marketplace. The first hour, the third hour, the sixth, ninth, 11th hour, five trips into town. He went out. He didn't want anybody to not have the opportunity to be a part of the work and the life of his vineyard. The real scandal about God in this parable, everybody gets a full share of grace. But the real justice about God is that God doesn't give up on anyone because he wants everyone to get and receive a full share of his grace. Can we say the same thing? That we don't give up on anyone? We reach the end of our ropes, don't we? Somebody crosses us so many times, they disappoint us, we write them off. One less person to worry about. They didn't meet our criteria. We forget about them. God is different. God doesn't give up on anyone. So what are the implications in this parable for us? First, we need to give everyone in the church and outside the church a full share of grace. A full share. Meaning we treat everybody the same. Doesn't matter how long they've been here, how active or inactive they've been. Maybe they're brand new. A full share of God's grace. And when that happens, people take notice because they're not used to being treated that way. Oh, maybe right out the gate. But over time, the newness wears off and we start to gossip about them and we start to criticize them. No, a full share of grace. And that means if we have a concern with them, we go to them. That's part of a full share of grace. We treat them differently because we've been treated differently. Just as our Father in heaven is never content until everyone's been given the opportunity to be a part of the life of his vineyard. Another implication is that we should be the same way. We should not be content until we share that grace in some way with everybody we know. And that grace, seeking others, should be what guides us and directs us and motivates us as a church. In the RCA, there's a lot of talk the last 10, 15 years about being a missional church. Is that a buzzword in the CRC? Kevin's nodding. I say Kevin because it's one of the few names I remember. Kevin and I have known each other a while. A missional church. A missional church has its focus on being a healthy body, but sharing that healthy body with people beyond. I saw in the bulletin for the day that You're going to the Cubs game this weekend. Is it Friday or Saturday night? Friday. A fun way to be a missional church is think about people that you know that don't have a church home that you can invite to the ball game. Invite them to come to know the body of Jesus Christ in a fun, relaxed, enjoyable atmosphere, building relationships. One of the ways you can keep on the road with the Father, seeking out those who are not yet a part of His kingdom. If you don't take anything else away from what I've said this morning, I hope you can take this, that we belong to a scandalous God. He treats people differently, and He wants everyone to have the opportunity to be treated differently. And God wants us to be just as scandalous in that positive sense as He is. Let's pray. What a great and scandalous God You are, Father. A full share of love for everyone who comes, wanting everybody to have the opportunity to have that full share of love. You don't give up on anyone. You don't give up on us or any part of us. And at times that's painful, but we thank You for that. Help us to be people like You, sharing a full share of grace, not giving up on others or ourselves. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Elder Ron Bogards will come and share prayer at this time.
Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we love and adore You as You are a great and glorious God and greatly to be praised. Oh Lord, as we just celebrated our country's independence, we pray for our nation. We see the loss of some of our religious liberties. We see more government control of our daily lives. We see activist judges. We see homosexual marriages and the killing of the unborn. So we pray that our nation will revert to the Christian principles of our founding fathers, which made this a great nation. We thank You for the many volunteers in this congregation that give of their time and talents to serve Your church. We thank You for the faithful giving of our members to Your church and the kingdom causes in the past. And we pray that that will continue as we begin a new fiscal year. We pray for the council and the change of leadership there and for the committee members that are changing this time of year, that there will be a smooth transition to continue the good work already begun. We pray for the Pastor Search Committee, give them renewed energy and faith as they begin anew the search for a man of Your choosing to lead this congregation. We rejoice with David Vanderloon and LaVon Hammonds on the renewed site and pray for the praise and a prayer of praise for the successful surgery of Jim Vanderkirk. We ask for their complete healing. Continue to heal Gary Rotman, Luke Veenstra, Mike Vanderwolde, Drew Gazer, and Norma Heemster's sister Ruth, that progress can be made each day so that they can give You all the praise and glory. We ask for successful surgery and recovery for Dalton Meyer, who will have spinal surgery this week. We pray for Don and Joanne Reichert as they prepare to move to an assisted living facility, that Don will receive good care there and Joan will have the strength for the move and for her daily duties. We pray for our shut-ins, for Sonia Sembrano with her difficulty with her physical therapy, and Catherine Calamine. We thank You for the 92 years You have given her. We thank You that Reverend Wagner could be with us this morning and lead us in worship. May his message resonate in our hearts and minds and apply it to our daily living. We pray, too, for a blessing on his work as a staff chaplain at Unity Point Health. Be with us throughout this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
to say how much it hurts. You are the healing in my heart. When all that I can see are broken memories, you are the light that's in the dark. You are the song, you are the song I'm singing. You are the air, you are the air I'm breathing. You are the hope, you are the hope I'm needing. Whoa. Circumstance leaves me with empty hands. You're the provider of my needs. When all my dirtiness has left me helpless, you are the rain that washes me. You are the song I'm singing. You are the air, you are the air I breathe. You are the hope, you are the hope I'm needing. Whoa. You are the song, you are the song I'm singing. You are the air, you are the air I'm breathing. You are the hope, you are the hope I'm needing. Dance for you like the rising sun. And when that day comes and I see your face, I will shout your endless glorious praise. If I had no voice, if I had no tongue, I would dance for you.
We've come to our time for announcements. If you haven't taken the friendship folders yet and signed them and passed them down, please do that. Announcements at this time, I know there's at least one.
As previously said, today is a day. It's the last day to sign up for the iCubs baseball game. Friday night, 7 o'clock. Thank you, Pastor, for giving me a missional reason. The second, I had a reason myself, actually, but not that one. My reason was you kids need to talk to your parents and twist some arms and say, it's not fair if I don't go. So after this, before I leave today, I'll take the sign-up sheet, and I plan on buying tickets tomorrow sometime, I think. So hope to see you there, and I'll make arrangements to get you the tickets, either give you a call or deliver them. Make sure you get in at least. This is Friday, and there's fireworks, and there should be, if you're a Cub fan, and I think they're playing Memphis, which is a Cardinal AAA team. So if you want to wear your Cardinal stuff, that's fine. Or if you got some other team you want to flaunt, go ahead. So,
are there any other announcements? I have one of joy and praise. I want to announce that Cody and Paige have a new son. Logan James was born yesterday evening about 5:30. Logan was 8 pounds, 5.7 ounces, 21 inches long, and the family is doing well. So praise God for that.
Let's stand. The benediction is a blessing, but it's also a sending. So I think we should be standing ready for that sending. As you go forth today, I want you to remember that you belong to a scandalous God. Scandalous in Jesus Christ giving you a full share of his kingdom. Scandalous in not giving up on you and never giving up on anyone. And as we go forth this day, may we be God's scandalous people, treating everyone with a full share of love, not giving up on sharing the love of God with them. Bless you now as you go and be God's scandalous people. Amen.
As we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord.